Well, have you heard the phrase Midwest Nice? Have you ever heard that phrase? So if you're familiar with Charlie Behrens, the Manitowoc Minute guy, he has some great videos about Midwest Nice. But it's a phrase that describes the cultural values of the Midwest. So this is something that people notice when they move to the Midwest, to a place like Marshfield, or even to bigger cities, when they move here from other parts of the country. They notice that niceness is a really big cultural value for us Midwesterners. So in general, people in the Midwest wave to each other, they say hi, they're courteous and polite to one another. If we are displeased or if we're angry, we'll find more subtle ways to express that than perhaps in other parts of the country. To me, the ultimate expression of Midwest nice that I'd never experienced, I grew up in Kansas, I'd never experienced this expression of niceness before, but when someone snowblowed my sidewalk for the first time for me in the dead of winter, it's like, wow, that just warmed my heart. And it was just this expression of this cultural niceness. One of the hardest things for Katie and I when we moved to Spain was we realized that not every culture places the same value on this niceness. So people were not nice in Spain the way that we expected them to be nice. They were really direct. They told us just straight up when they were upset with us, and it kind of took us off guard. But today we're talking about a virtue that's a little different than niceness. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we've come to the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. We're talking about kindness today, which is a little different than being nice. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the character qualities that the Holy Spirit is creating in the lives of believers, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so today we've come to the fifth of those nine words, which is kindness. So what is kindness? It's kind of a challenging word to define. As we've gone through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, I'm realizing how much the fruit of the Spirit overlap. You know, where does kindness end and goodness begin? Right, that's the next fruit of the Spirit. You could also say that kindness is an expression of the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Right, in that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that love is patient and kind. So patience and kindness are expressions of love. You could say that patience is like the passive side of love. You know, sometimes loving someone will mean not saying something or doing something and being patient instead. You could say that kindness is more of the active side of love. Sometimes love will require us to act on behalf of someone, to be kind to them in a practical way. I've heard people say that kindness is love made visible, and I think that's true. But even though kindness may not be controversial, right? No one here would say that kindness is bad. I certainly hope that everyone here would aspire to be kind. I think kindness is a little harder to actually cultivate in our lives than we realize. So to get a better picture of what exactly kindness demands of us, true kindness, Christian kindness, I want to look at Luke chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 862. So this is these famous words of Jesus that probably many of you are familiar with, are part of a sermon that Jesus preached. So in Luke chapter 6, we find a sermon that Jesus preached to a large crowd of people. There's a longer version of this sermon recorded in Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And right in the middle of this sermon, we find Jesus giving us these revolutionary words. So in Luke 6, 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's Word. And in this passage, Jesus tells us really two basic things about kindness. He tells us about the kindness that God shows to us, and He also tells us about the kindness that we are called to show to one another. And the kindness in this passage goes way beyond letting someone cut in front of you in line or leaving your quarter in the cart at Aldi. You know, those are small acts of kindness. But the true kindness, the radical kindness that Jesus is calling us to, flows from the radical kindness that God has shown to us. So before we think about the kindness that we're called to show one another, first we need to think about God's kindness. Have you recognized God's kindness to you? When was the last time you thought about all of the ways that God is kind to you? So why should we be kind? Because God is kind. So remember, all of these fruit of the Spirit, these nine character qualities that Paul gives us, these are all things that are first and foremost true of God. These are qualities that God has. So God the Holy Spirit can make us loving because God is love. God is joyful. God is a peacemaker. God is patient. And God is kind. He does not do kind things every once in a while when the mood strikes him. No, at the very center of who God is, He is kind. So do you think about kindness when you think about God? Or do you have this view of God that He's severe and harsh? Well, the challenge for us is to constantly let our ideas that we've accumulated about God be corrected by who God has revealed Himself to be in His Word. And in our scripture reading this morning, in Psalm 145, we read these words: "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." So think about that for a minute. The Lord is kind in all His works. So if you went back through all of the generations, through the centuries, through the millennia, and you put every single one of God's actions under the microscope, and you examined them, you would never find a single thing that God has done that has been unkind. He's never spoken an unkind word. He's never done an unkind deed. Every single thing that God has ever done has been done in kindness toward us, even if we didn't feel like it at the time. But surely what that verse means is that God is kind to His people, right? He's kind to those who love Him, to those who serve Him, to those who are on His side. Isn't that what the verse is saying? No, if you look at what Psalm 145 says about who are the recipients of God's kindness, this is what it tells us: that God is kind in all His works, and He's kind to every person. So in Psalm 145, verse 9, it says that the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. In verse 15, we're told that the eyes of all look to You, and You, God, give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. So that means that there is not a single person on planet Earth who has not experienced God's kindness. And isn't that what Jesus says in verse 35 of our passage in Luke 6? He says that God isn't just kind to those who prove themselves worthy of His kindness, and He's not just kind to those that He knows will be thankful for it. No, He says that Jesus says that God is kind even to the ungrateful and the evil. Isn't that amazing? So in Matthew's version of this sermon, in Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So it's the same idea that God is kind to everyone without distinction all of the time. So every day of our lives, we have the opportunity to recognize God's kindness to us and to thank Him for it. John Calvin once wrote that there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. So when the sun rose today, that was God's kindness to us. When you woke up with breath in your lungs this morning, that was God's kindness to you. Every day through our five senses, we experience God's kindness. When we see the flowers blooming, when we hear the birds singing, when I smell my coffee brewing in the morning, when you taste your lunch later today, when you feel the sunshine on your face, all of those things are intended to remind you of God's kindness to you in a thousand other ways that you're not aware of. So here's your homework this week. Look for the kindness of God to you. Write those things down. Thank God for them. So how do you see the kindness of God in the world that He's made? How do you see the kindness of God in the circumstances of your life? Have you recognized God's kindness? But God doesn't want us just to recognize His kindness in a general way. Like, that's good to recognize that God is kind in a general way to everyone. But there's a difference between believing that God is kind in general and believing that God has been kind to me, right? Believing that God is actually kind not just to other people, but to me. And God's kindness to us is especially displayed in Jesus Christ. God is kind to us in all of these ways, right? In the world that He has made, in the rain that falls, the flowers that bloom. God's kindness is displayed in all of those ways, not just so we would thank God, but so that we would repent. Do you know that? God's kindness leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4 says that, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So listen, if we got what we deserved because we are sinful, because we are selfish, because we don't thank God like we should, because we don't treat one another like we should, if we got what we deserved, God would wipe us off the face of the earth today. And yet, He doesn't, right? The sun continues to shine, the rain continues to fall, life is full of good things, and He continues to be kind to us so that we would repent, so that we would recognize our own need for mercy, so that we would see ourselves as the ungrateful and evil people that God is kind to, right? Jesus isn't talking about other people out there. He's talking about all of us. We are all the ungrateful people that God continues to show kindness to. And He is calling all of us to repentance. Not just feeling bad about what we've done, but changing direction. Turning to Christ. Turning away from our selfishness and turning to the ultimate expression of God's kindness to us in Christ. In Titus chapter 3, we're told that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when God entered this world in the birth of Jesus Christ, God's kindness appeared in flesh and blood. Jesus is the kindness of God embodied. When you hear stories about Jesus in the Gospels, you see His kindness on display in the way that He spoke to people, in the way that He treated people. He wasn't always Midwest nice. Right? He also flipped over tables. He had harsh words for false teachers, but Jesus was always kind. And if you want to see the ultimate expression of Jesus' kindness, then look how Jesus went to the cross for us, right? He died on the cross for ungrateful and evil people and prayed as they were crucifying Him, "Father, forgive them." And now salvation in Christ is offered to all of us without distinction because it doesn't depend on anything in us. It only depends on God's mercy. The kindness of God is not earned. The kindness of God is simply received by faith. And when that happens, when you take hold of the mercy of God by faith, you will experience the regeneration and renewal that Titus 3 talks about, and this new spiritual power will be unleashed in your life. So that, as Jesus said in verse 36, we will be merciful even as our Father has been merciful to us. See, we're not just called to receive God's kindness. We're not even just called to recognize God's kindness. We're also called to reflect the kindness of God to other people. So our lives are to be defined by kindness. We're called to something more than random acts of kindness, right? If you've ever heard that phrase. I think that's what kindness means to a lot of people. Random acts of kindness. You just do random acts of benevolence to strangers, and that's what kindness is. And that's fine, right? Those things are good. I enjoy living in a place where people are kind to me, right? I like it when people leave the quarter in their cart at Aldi, and so I don't have to use mine, you know? These things are good. They make this world a happier place to live in. But God sent His Spirit into our lives not just to provoke us to random acts of kindness, but also to make us truly kind people from the heart. So Jesus' words here show us the radical nature of what that actually means. Jesus helps us understand what the Holy Spirit-produced kindness in our lives will look like. And the first thing He tells us in these verses is that true kindness is indiscriminate. It doesn't make distinctions between people. So in verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." So Jesus isn't calling us to just feel a certain way towards others. He's calling us to actually do something, to act in a certain way towards others. And the kindness that He's calling us to show to others is not based on these distinctions between friend and enemy. So true kindness does not put people into categories of deserving and undeserving. Jesus says that those who should be on the receiving end of our kindness are not just our friends, but our enemies. Those who hate us, those who curse us, those who abuse us. And that does not come naturally to us. It's easy to be kind to people who are kind to you, but it's a lot harder to return good for evil. So the point that Jesus is getting to is that just like God's kindness is not based on anything in us, our kindness to others is not based on anything in them. We are to be kind to everyone at all times, no matter what. Have you ever heard the story of Polycarp? So I'm not talking about Pokemon. There's a Pokemon called Magikarp. No, I'm talking about Polycarp. He was an ancient bishop of Smyrna. So in the 2nd century in the Roman Empire, Polycarp was put to death for preaching about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're familiar with that story. But in those days in the Roman Empire, there was no toleration of Christianity, and so it was common for people to be martyred for their faith. And when the governor demanded that Polycarp recant his faith, right, that he renounce his faith in Christ, Polycarp refused, and he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" So we remember Polycarp for his courage, right, in the face of death, his faithfulness, even to the point of being burned for his faith. And yet there's also another amazing part of the account of Polycarp's final hours. We're told that when soldiers arrived at the house where he was hiding to arrest him, instead of trying to escape, instead of fighting back or cursing them, he did something remarkable. We're told in the accounts that as soon as he heard them arrive, Polycarp went down and chatted with the soldiers. And everyone there was struck by his age and his calmness and surprised that the arrest of such an old man could be so urgent. In spite of the lateness of the hour, he at once ordered them to be given all the food and drink they wanted and then asked if he might be allowed an hour to pray undisturbed. So on that last day of his life, with his enemies at the door, there to arrest him and take him to his death, he laid the table for them. He put out all the food and drink they wanted. And he lived out Jesus' commands to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you. He was more than courageous. He was kind. And in that act of kindness to his enemies, he displayed the fruit of the Spirit. The second thing I see in these verses about kindness is that true kindness is costly. Right? There are some acts of kindness that don't cost you very much, but true kindness is always costly. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus goes on to say that to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So, goes without saying, if you give to everyone who begs of you, you're going to have a lot less for yourself, right? If you don't demand back what others have stolen from you, that's going to cost you a lot. If you turn the other cheek, that's going to cost you. True kindness will cost you time, reputation, opportunity. But God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ also cost him something. And probably the greatest story of kindness ever told, in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're told that when a man was waylaid by bandits and he was left for dead by the side of the road, there were two men who passed by him and they didn't stop. They didn't stop to help because they were asking themselves this question. They were asking themselves, what's going to happen to me if I stop and help him? But then a third man came along, the Good Samaritan, and when he saw that man laying by the side of the road in need, he asked himself a very different question. He asked himself, what's going to happen to that man if I don't stop and help him? He turned the question around. And so the story goes that he paid out of his own pocket for medical attention and for everything that that man on the side of the road needed. That's what true kindness looks like. I don't know how much that cost the Samaritan, but it definitely cost him a lot. And I've asked myself, how often have I passed by on the other side of the road, right? When I saw someone in need, and it's so easy to come up with so many excuses, right, to not help someone, to not show kindness to someone. What's it going to cost me? You know, what's this going to do to my schedule that I have for the day? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help? But as followers of Jesus, Jesus is calling us not to be calculating, weighing the pros and cons of helping others. Instead, simply looking for opportunities to help